Thank you for tuning in to this week's podcast. I am Patrick Cooley, pastor of Northport First United Methodist Church. Thanks for listening. Job 17:1 says, "My spirit is broken, my days are finished, my burial is at hand." How can we navigate in our world today, in a world of division and constant frustration? How do we deal with failure, and what results from our failure? How should we respond in times of strife and in those times when we meet resistance? With COVID, politics, the economy, civic unrest, and uncertainty even in Christ's church, Job would surely find many kindred spirits in today's world. Spirits that just want it over with. How easy it would be for us to take a page from Job, to share this sentiment, to give up and long for release, or give up and begin to overreact like there's nothing to lose, and in the process, lose all of our perspective on who we are and who God is. There are two sides to this hopelessness, one active and one passive. So we have nothing else to lose. Why not bring a knife to a gunfight? Or maybe, if we push others out of the boat, it can stay afloat just long enough for us to get rescued. This is the active side of hopelessness, of course. But the passive one brings as much destruction and chaos, and we're familiar with this too. If our days are finished, then why bother at all? Now, in the midst of Job's speech here in 17, Job goes from anger to despondency and despair in the blink of an eye. So, as people of faith, as those who remember and trust the promises of God, if we keep this in mind, if we keep the gospel in mind, why can't we also believe that this can move in the opposite direction, toward hope, just as easily as it can toward despair? In Job 11:13-15, Zophar says, "If you set your heart aright and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity is in your hand, remove it, and do not let injustice dwell in your tent. Surely then you may lift up your face in innocence, and you may stand firm and unafraid." Worded another way, Zophar tells Job to get his ducks in a row and then approach God. Mind you, this is very dissimilar from Jesus' teaching that we must make amends with those that we've wronged before we bring our offering to God. That's a different podcast for a different day. Zophar says, "Put down your sin, sober up, block those internet sites, push back from the table, stop wasting money, and get out of debt, and then come before God and approach his mercy seat." Because, as Zophar says in verse 11, God knows the worthless and sees iniquity and will not ignore it. Sadly, Zophar's way of thinking about the things of God, about faith, about our responsibility in all of this isn't something that is easy to miss in today's congregations all across the fruited plain. And it's understandable why this is so, since we live in a staunchly meritorious society. In Job's day, as well as if we're being honest here in our own, worldly success was the mark of blessing. It was a sign to all that you were favored by God, that you were something special, someone to look up to and to emulate. Job had been one of those people, but now he was downfallen, disgraced, and a laughingstock. "Through your effort, Job," explained Zophar, "you can stand tall again. But if you don't do this, you're lost." Ultimately, Zophar is expressing here that most ubiquitous of human practices, self-justification. It is the mark of the meritocracy. We reckon ourselves to be the masters of our own fate and that we are deserving of our blessings because of our choices. What tends to happen, though, when those blessings don't pan out the way that we thought they would, when they don't arise out of our choices? Despondency or overreaction? Job challenges the notion that prosperity is a sign of blessing. He talks about thieves who prosper and thugs who remain in power, even though both remain in God's hand. Job does do something in our chapters this week that we oftentimes don't do, or maybe we miss it, but he embraces humility. Humility in the sense of he understands who he is in comparison with God. Job says, "In his hand is the soul of every living thing and the life breath of all mortal flesh. He makes nations great and destroys them, spreads people abroad and abandons them. How can I, Job, do anything to earn a blessing in light of all of this?" So no matter what Job does, no matter what befalls him, God is still God. So we don't attempt to do anything then. We just accept our fate. We just give up. Job says in chapter 13, "For a tree there is hope. It is cut down, it will sprout again. Its tender shoots will not cease. Even though the root grows old in the earth and its stump dries in the dust, yet at the first whiff of water it sprouts and puts forth branches like a young plant. But when people die, all vigor leaves them. When mortals die, where then are they?" So on the face of it, it does look pretty bleak, very Ecclesiastes. But it really isn't. This is, I think, a reminder to keep a little perspective. Sure, if we live only by our merit, our effort, eventually all will fail, since it takes a little more than a whiff of water to bring life back to us. But if we remember the grace of God, if we remember what we have experienced in and through the example of Jesus Christ, then Job's realization here takes on a totally different outcome. What is declared here is ultimately then, what is impossible for us is possible with God. Paul and Barnabas return to Jerusalem after an incredibly successful mission with the Gentiles. The kingdom grows, people come in contact with salvation, they embrace the love of God, yet for the self-justifiers in Jerusalem's church, it's just not enough. "Have them," they say, "be circumcised, and then they can be saved." Peter and James share with the Jerusalem church this: "Their story is not our story," they say. "Their encounter is not our encounter, but their God and our God are the same, and in God we are one people." Now imagine if Paul and Barnabas had been preaching the law, if their good news was not one of grace, but instead a message of merit. How successful do you think their mission would have been? How lasting would the effects have been? Remember the last time you made a commitment to losing weight or saving money? The last time you made a commitment to change and amend your life in some way by your will and your will alone. And when failure came, did disappointment too? Did you choose to then overreact, slip into despondency and hopelessness? We will face uncertain and tough times. We will question God's role in blessing and suffering. But if we remain humble, if we keep in mind that we are temporal and temporary and that God is eternal, then we can see those times through, particularly when we remember that even though we are but dust, God loves us. God has a purpose for us. God has a life for us to share with others. Paul is persecuted in Philippi. He is run out of Thessalonica and Berea and finds himself in Athens. In Acts 17, 24 to 27, he says, "The God who made the world and all that is in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in sanctuaries made by human hands, nor is God served by human hands because he needs anything. Rather, it is God who gives to everyone life and breath and everything. God made from one the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth and fixed the ordered seasons and boundaries of their regions, so that people might seek God, even perhaps grope and find that God is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." So even though we are but dust, even though we will fail, even though the things we put our hands to by our own efforts will fall apart, we can always know that God is with us because in him we live and move and have our being. And if God is with us and it brings meaning and purpose and power to our lives, then maybe, just maybe, the ministry that God wants us to have is a ministry not to, but a ministry with. For if our ministry is with people, if we are the Samaritan who goes back to the inn to care for our neighbor, then we're going to make mistakes. But even if we do, we're sharing our lives. We are involving ourselves with others and giving to others our very best. Paul can maintain his hope because he remembers that this is not about him, but it's about his calling. It's about others. He maintains his hope with his trials before Felix and then Festus and Agrippa because of an encounter that he has with Jesus while in Roman custody in Jerusalem, in chapter 23, verse 11. Jesus says to him, "Take courage, for just as you have borne witness to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome." We can maintain our hope because we have been adopted into the family of God, and that God, who moved the heavens and the earth and the waters for Israel, now moves them for us. The result of this hope, the hope of adoption, is that we can seek and then respond to our calling, which will keep us in that hope. As Paul responds to his calling to journey to Rome, in the midst of the storm off the coast of Malta and the threat of shipwreck, Paul says, "I urge you now to keep up your courage. Not one of you will be lost, only the ship. For last night, an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You are destined to stand before Caesar. And behold, for your sake, God has granted safety to all who are sailing with you.' Therefore, Paul says, 'Keep up your courage. I trust in God that it will turn out as I have been told.'" Paul links together all of their fates. He brings all of the Gentiles on the boat with him into communion with Christ. And after the shipwreck, he brings healing to the people of Malta. Their blessing, their vicarious blessing, happens because Paul is living into his calling. By answering our calling to share our lives in ministry with others, even when we experience setbacks and failures, we can remain in hope that God's kingdom and God's peace and rest is already present in our lives. Remember, in God we live and move and have our being. In this week's final reading for Mark, we hear Jesus' declaration that the Sabbath was made for us and that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Notice that Mark tells us that the disciples aren't just on a meandering weekend stroll, nor are they merely hungry. They're in the process of making a path, and more specifically, a path for and with Jesus. "They can't do that," the Pharisees declare. Jesus' response, in typical fashion, is something that we can't really oppose, if we're being honest. He says, "When David was in the midst of God's unfolding will and was having to flee from Saul because of this, he and his companions actually ate the holy bread reserved for the priests." I assume you realize that God didn't strike David dead. There's a saying that is applied almost exclusively to a person's occupation. Do what you love, and you'll never work a day in your life. But what if this is not just about a job, but has a much larger implication and a far deeper meaning? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath rest is not something that is to be achieved. Rest from one's labors is not an objective or a goal. The Son of Man is the purpose of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is over and through the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Sabbath. Because what is done for and with Christ is not labor. Later in Job, we learn from Elihu that Job is at fault because he's making all of this about himself. Even the bulk of Job chapter 19 can be summed up as, "Woe is me," or as Patrick Stewart says in a current television commercial, "Do you want some cheese with your wine?" If we accept that Paul says to the Athenians on Mars Hill to be the truth, "For in God we live and move and have our being," then why can't our rest, why can't our Sabbath, why can't our hope be found in every moment of our lives, no matter what we are or aren't doing? Since Christ, who is our Sabbath, resides with us and enlivens us as we live out our call. Let us pray. Gracious God, remind us by the presence of your Holy Spirit of the examples of all of the saints that have come before us, those who dedicated their lives so that we might come to know and live and experience the gospel. And help us realize that unlike Job, our faith in our walk with you is not for ourselves, but for others. Help us remember that as we respond to the call that you have placed upon our lives, we can have your hope and your peace and your rest in every moment of our lives, regardless of what befalls us, so that we may never slip into despair, but may instead always look forward to that time when you will be revealed in all things through our actions and through the love that we share with others. This we ask in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.